God's goodness. You pray for me this morning. And well, those questions, why Sister Kathy called this morning and very distraught over not being able to be in service. I mean, she said, why not Friday or Saturday? Why today do we have to deal with this, you know, not feeling well? And I thought same thing. I woke up about 5 o'clock. Sometimes I get a headache where I can't lay down. I got to sit up or stand up because the laying down's unbearable. And I said, why today? Why Sunday? If it's not snow, it's something. But you know what? God's faithful to us, isn't it? You know, sometimes we need reminded everything in life. It's not of us, really. We have a part to do. And that's mainly what I'm going to talk about this morning, is our part. But the real truth is, we can have confidence if we do our part. God is faithful to do all the rest that's needed. Amen? There's so much of life you can't control, so much of life you can't do anything about. If you do what God has put in front of you to do, do your responsibility, God will take care of the rest of it because He's faithful. Amen? You pray for us before we begin. We're going to end up, several places. Probably James is going to be one of the first stops. But if you want to turn to the first chapter of James. Dearly Father, we count it a privilege to be in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the break in the weather that's allowed us to be out. We thank you, Lord, for the good testimonies and the good songs of your goodness and faithfulness to us. Now I pray, as we look into your word, you'll give us understanding. Quicken my mind, Lord. Help me to be able to think those thoughts and speak those things that you'd have me to. Quicken me by your Spirit. And then beyond that, Lord, quicken the minds of the hearers that they might receive from your word by your Spirit this morning. Help us that we might understand and might be a people better equipped to be a light and do a work for you. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I was in a bookstore some time back and I looked through, I rarely buy very much, but I look through books from time to time. And this has been a while ago, but I seen a book, the title was, If Nobody's Perfect, How Good Is Good Enough? And the premise of the book, I'm sure, was to glorify God's grace. The premise of the book was to show our salvation by grace. And it was kind of saying, how good do I have to be saved? And the premise was that that isn't the foundation of salvation, that grace is. But it got me thinking. That's a good question, you know. If nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? If nobody's perfect, what's God expect of us? Must we sin? How much sin is permissible in a Christian's life? And I ask those things because I want us to think seriously. As has already been mentioned, our goal in this life is to be a Christian. That means to be Christ-like. That means to be conformed to the image of Christ, both inside and how we think, our attitudes that we carry, how we evaluate things, what we say, what we do, where we go, all the choices in life we make. That's our goal as Christians. That's the claim we've taken on, is to be Christ-like. That's a Christian, a follower of Christ, right? How much sin is permissible? And I say this because I want you to think seriously. In our day and time, most Christians believe that you cannot, as an impossibility, to live without committing sin. Therefore, most Christians do not give as diligent an effort as they ought to live a clean life. Because of the thinking. Now, there's truth in there. We're going to get to that. But I want you to think. Let's start here. What's sin? Well, there's all kinds of definitions of sin out here in the Christian world. All of them have some degree of truth. All of them show an aspect of it. But a lot of them are to support some other agenda. You know, sometimes people define sin in a certain way so they can support another doctrine that follows that on both sides of the equation. One of the things you'll hear a lot of times that's become popular currently is the definition of the word sin to mean to miss a mark. And that is indeed true. I mean, that right? I mean, those of you that studied the word, that is one of the dominant definitions of the word sin, is to miss the mark. And that's, in fact, most places maybe the word sin translated has that etymology. We also hear the scripture frequently out of Romans, the 3rd chapter, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which we also know is an absolute truth, right? Right? I mean, both of those we know. But here's the problem. To miss the mark, to come up short, to define sin as anything less than the perfect will of God leaves us in a hopeless situation, because without having perfect knowledge, you cannot have perfect performance. Amen? So all of us in our limited knowledge are going to be short, right? But I think there's a deeper question. And that is, when we look at Scripture, word definitions have a place. But the overall tenor of Scripture also needs to be the dominating factor in our thinking. Amen. I've seen it, and I say this because I've seen a lot of people take one verse here, one there, and build ludicrous doctrines based on one word definition. Now, word definitions are important to understand in the context and where they appear. I want to look this morning at the tenor of Christian, of Scripture, the tenor of Scripture, and that means, what is sin? What do we need to be concerned about in our life? And I'm going to define sin this way. Guilt-worthy sin. Okay? Sin, there is sin, even in the Old Testament, there's an unknown sin, where somebody could sin and not know it. There wasn't guilt attached until knowledge came. Amen? In our Christian life, if we're going to live a life that exemplifies Christ, brings glory to God, those things we need to be concerned about primarily is those things we know about. Amen? Yeah, we can. I think it confuses the issue too much if we talk about things we don't do that we don't know are wrong. Okay? So I want you to have that backdrop for what I'm saying this morning. I want to deal with the sin, how much sin is permissible in a Christian's life. True Christian, one who knows God, and sin I'm going to define this morning as a choice. Known sin. Sin as disobedience. Sin as a choice to please ourselves instead of obeying God. Okay? Just so we're all in the room. I want that foundation, because I know there's lots of different ideas, and depending on the idea you start with on the definition may influence how you view these things. But I'm going to deal with sin this morning as being a choice, because I believe all guilt-worthy sin, sin that incurs guilt, is a choice. Okay? James 1 and 14 says, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You notice the progression here? Sin begins in temptation. Sin begins. Now, it's not sin yet. The process of sin, should I say, begins in temptation. When of our own desire, says our own lust, it means just what we want. Our own desires, wanting what we want. We're tempted when we want what we want. And then we are enticed. That means a pull to choose what we want. But when that desire is conceived, that means when that desire leads to a choice, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Amen? Sin is in the choice when the heart embraces and the heart chooses us. All of us are tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted. There is no promise of salvation in this life that lifts you above temptation. Amen? Temptation is if you don't have no desire for it in your heart, it ain't temptation. I mean, somebody can lay a pack of cigarettes up here. It ain't no temptation to me because there ain't no desire. But there's other things in life that are a temptation to me because there is a corresponding desire. Yes. Amen? That's not sin. Just having a desire for something you shouldn't have is not sin. That's dangerous. We'll deal with that in a minute too. But it's dangerous, but it's not sin. Amen. It's sin when we choose. Now, we can choose without carrying out that choice. You know that? Right. Sin can be in the heart without carrying out into an act. Amen? It's when we choose that, if we had the opportunity, we would embrace it. Adultery always begins in the heart. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? And it can occur in the heart, right? Without leading to an act. When it's embraced, it's not the temptation, it's the choice. It's a choice to disobey God, disobey what He's commanded us to do or to not do as far as our knowledge is concerned. It's to choose at the moment to please ourselves instead of pleasing God by either doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do or by refusing to do what God wants us to do. Amen? 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it's sin. It can either be an omission or commission, but it's choosing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Amen? Well, how much of that's acceptable in a Christian life? How much sin? Now listen, you may be quick to answer this, but I want you to hear, because this is the dominant thinking in the Christian world today is you can't help but sin. And while it's not spoken, too many carry that on in their Christian life, that they don't give careful effort not to sin. Amen? Because it's not as big a deal. I'm going to tell you something, it's a big deal. How much sin is acceptable in a Christian life? Must, and listen to me, must a Christian sin? Can a Christian live a sinless life? You may answer that on either side, but don't get too quick. Let's read a little bit. What did Jesus teach? Now, Jesus is truly compassionate and merciful. Amen? You can't read His life without seeing that. But He is also plain on His expectation how we ought to live. Amen? Remember the woman caught in adultery? And the Pharisees, the scribes, whoever brought her to Him and say, what about this? You know, the law says stone her. What did Jesus say? Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone, right? I mean, He was compassionate. But what else did He say? John 8:10, when Jesus lifted Himself up and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen? What about the man cured of an infirmity of 38 years? John 50, remember that? I mean, he was cured. He was sick for infirmity 38 years. John 5:14 says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, how much of a blessing was his healing if he couldn't help but sin? And a worse thing's going to come upon him if he did. Listen to me. God deserves great glory in this wonderful salvation for the grace He has bestowed upon us. It's already been mentioned in the service this morning. We are unworthy of the love and the goodness and the grace of God that He's bestowed upon us. The grace of salvation to usward as unworthy sinners is enormous. Amen. It is worthy of praise and song and testimony. We will never be worthy of the grace, His unmerited favor that He showed to us in salvation. But listen, continuing in sin and grace abounding more does not glorify salvation or our God. Amen. While it is true that God deserves glory for His grace and salvation, it doesn't follow that we continue in sin, that would more glorify God by the greatness of His grace. Romans 6:1 says, what do we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Salvation is to cleanse us from sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, part of the wonder and glory of this salvation is its power to break the selfish heart. Part of the wonder of this salvation, Hebrews tells us, there was nothing wrong with the law. It was holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. What was wrong, it didn't contain the power to change a selfish heart. It was the love of God demonstrated in the death of Christ that had the power to change a heart. Amen? To give us power to fulfill the law. Amen? The wonder and glory of salvation is its power to clean us up and deliver us from sin. It's its power to change us. Amen? That's the wonder of salvation. We're a new person, a new creation, a new man. We're not the same person we used to be. Amen? We're not just a sinner saved by grace. That is true. But it didn't leave us where it found us. Amen? We're to be changed. We're to be a new creature. Repentance is a necessary work of salvation. Nowhere in the Bible do you find salvation without repentance. Amen? They're always hand in hand. Repentance involves regret and sorrow. Where true repentance is, there's regret and sorrow. Because if you're truly willing to turn and say this is wrong and turn away from it, there's regret for being wrong. Amen? It's a repentance is a changing of our mind. It's a turning from pleasing ourselves to pleasing God. It's a change from sin to obedience. Amen? It's essential to conversion. All the expressions of being born again, a new man, a new person. Amen? Relate to that change that comes in our life. Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore were buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the person we used to be, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." He's saying, our baptism shows we were... What's the emblem of baptism? I mean, you take, you get under the water and brought back up. What's that emblematic of? The fact that Christ died and raised again. The fact that we are dying to our old life and being raised again to a new one. And Paul in Romans is saying we died to sin. That's the old life that died was the life of sin. And we've been raised to a life of obedience. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that's dead is free from sin. I'm emphasizing this because I know the predominant force, the predominant message of Christianity today doesn't leave this impression in our mind. And I'm not saying they teach a outright falsehood. I'm just saying the tendency of the emphasis is to leave a different impression in Christians' minds. And that impression is that it don't matter quite as much how we live. 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now listen. Every man that has this hope of eternal life that Christ has, every man that has this same hope of eternal life. Verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," Christ, "is pure." Amen. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for the sins transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he," Christ, "is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and cannot sin, for he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now there's a whole bunch in there. I'm just going to hit the surface and tell you this. I wanted you to see, from this passage of Scripture, it's obvious. As Christians, we're expected to avoid sin. Is that fair? As Christians, we're expected to strive to live a life of righteousness. Is that fair? Now, there's more in there than that. But at least, I think we can agree there's that much in there, okay? 1 John 2:3. Hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we're in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Amen? Now what's that saying? Pretty plain. We claim to know Christ, we ought to live like him. We claim to know Christ, but our life ought to be conformed to his life. We claim to know Christ, our example and our goal would be to live a pure life. Amen? Now listen to me. If sin is a choice, we can choose not to sin. You hear me? If sin's a choice, we can choose not to sin. Life is lived moment by moment, choice by choice. Amen? It's not lived in big chunks. It's moment by moment, choice by choice. Any situation in which we do not have the power to choose is not a choice. Right? If you don't have the power to choose, it's not a choice. And I said that to say this, a holy life is possible. Can we at least agree on that? Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you, but it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That verse is saying, we have temptation, but no temptation is so overwhelming that we cannot resist it. God, with every temptation, makes a way to escape. And that means to escape sinning. Amen? Amen. Temptation, you're all going to face, we're all going to face, we all do. But it does not have to lead to sin. Amen? Because moment by moment, choice by choice, we can choose to please God. Now, we'll deal with the other side of this in a minute. But I want you to see it's not an unreasonable expectation. Now, you interviewed 900 Christians, probably 98 of them is going to tell you that's an unreasonable expectation. And that's part of the problem. We don't expect to live holy. Amen? But if sin's a choice, and God's already promised to make a way of escape, and beyond that, he's given us his Spirit. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus, who are walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, now listen, but ye are not in the flesh, But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. What's that saying? By the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we're without excuse. Isn't that what it's saying? By the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which prompts us, which helps us, which strengthens us, which fortifies us, we're without excuse to sin. The Bible teaches, and I could have went a lot of other places too, but I believe the Bible teaches that a life above sin is possible. Yet, Christians fail and stumble. We know that both by observation and by experience. Amen? I'm dealing with reality. I want you to first see, our calling is to live without sin. And that's not an impossible calling. But I also know that Christians do fail and do stumble by experience and by observation. Well, how then do we live a victorious life? How do we accomplish that? If that's God's will, if that's possible, if that's the standard we're being held to, which it is, how do we accomplish that? I think the first part is to expect to live a holy life. Too many today do not expect to live a holy life. Too many Christians today do not expect to live above sin. Too many Christians do not expect to live without committing sin. Aim to live a life above sin. Amen? In your own experience, don't settle for anything less. Now, that may mean backing up and making things right. It may mean, but it doesn't mean settle for it. Don't ever become comfortable with it. Don't ever become accepting of that. Amen? Sin ought to distress us every time. Oh, yeah. Amen? When it comes to our heart, when it comes to our mind, it ought to distress us every time. Our expectation should be, our desire should be, to live a victorious life. Amen? Most today do not expect to live a holy life, and therefore they don't put a whole lot of effort into living a sinless life. Amen? Their expectation is that they're going to stumble and fall to some degree every day. And you know what? If that's your expectation, as a sister pointed out, living a life conformed to Christ requires discipline of ourself. It requires earnest attention to our own life, to the decisions we make, the situations we get ourselves into. Amen? It requires introspection on what we allow our mind to run on, how we allow our attitudes to be formed, right? Yes. It's striving to enter in. He said, strive to enter in the narrow gate. Amen? There's some striving that takes place. Too many today, in fact, I venture to say most professed Christians today do not expect to live holy, and therefore they don't put a lot of effort into it. Amen. And you know what happens? It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. They don't live holy. And they either live a life of continual repentance and continual guilt, or worse, they accept it as a norm and are no longer bothered by it. And if I'm not wrong, one of those two categories is where it finds the majority of Christians today. It's one of the reasons the light's so dim. Folks, our world didn't get itself in trouble over top of the best efforts of God's people. We got in trouble because God's people have went right along with a lot of the immorality that's taken place. Maybe I should say professed Christians. That's a better term, perhaps. This is a spiritual battle. Those who don't strive to live holy won't live holy. I'll tell you that right now. Do not tolerate, listen to me, do not tolerate any sin in any form in your life. You may have to war against it. It may be a battle that keeps coming back, but don't tolerate it. Amen? Do battle. There may be things you have to battle the day you die. You know that? There's some things that we have such a strong desire and pull for, we may be in battles over. Amen? Don't give up the battle. Secondly, first of all, expect to live a holy life. Secondly, learn to abide in Him. Our strength and our victory is in Him. We are not a match for Satan, nor the temptations of Satan, without the help of the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen? We need to learn to live with an awareness of God's presence. Awareness of the Spirit of God with us. Awareness. I've illustrated this way before. You know, if Jesus Christ came bodily, and you knew it was Him, and He spent a week with you, do you think you'd have a greater degree of victory over sin if He was right beside you all day, every day? My guess is we'd be strengthened quite a bit. Amen? But you know what? He's unseen, but that reality is just as strong. We need to cultivate an awareness all the time. Hey, God sees what's going on. God sees what I'm thinking. God sees what I'm doing. God's with me. Amen? An awareness of His presence to bring a seriousness about life to us. An awareness of His presence to call on Him for the help that we stand in need of. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That means live your life under the influence of the Spirit of God, and you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Saturate your life with God's commandments and His promises. You know, I woke up, I was thinking of this, Dad had preached a while back about the comfort of Scripture that leads to hope. I woke up with a lot of concerns on my mind about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's been a week or two ago. I mean, just troubled by a lot of things. And I have phones by the bed. I pick it up often to see what time it is when I wake up. And I flipped it on and went to a couple of passages of Scripture and Psalms that brought me great relief. I was able to pray. I was able to get my mind rested. God's Word is alive when it's combined with the Spirit of God in our life. He's able to make it ours. It's how God usually talks to us. It's how we know His will, how we know His promises. Psalms 119 and 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You know, when we have God's Word ready at our mind, the Spirit of God can bring it back and give us strength in time of temptation. That's how Jesus overcame temptation. He recorded temptations of Jesus. Isn't that how He overcame? Every one of them was by the Word of God, right? So first of all, expect to live a victorious life. Learn to live in Him. Amen? Learn to cultivate your spiritual life. And then live a careful life. You know what? You live for God any length of time. You know there's certain paths you start down. It's only a matter of how many steps before you ain't going to turn back. Right? I mean, if you know that by experience. Avoid temptation. Now listen, all of us are going to have temptation in life. But that doesn't mean it's a neutral thing. Temptation is not guilt-worthy, but it is dangerous. Over and over in the Bible, we're instructed to flee temptation. That means stay away from it. Amen? Those things, those people, those places that you know are going to put you in a place of temptation, stay away from it. Get away from it. Amen? Because so you can't, what does the Bible say? You can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. You play with temptation long enough, you're going to get burned. Satan has been at this game a whole lot longer than you have. And he's wise. And he will snare you if you play with it. Amen? Yes. Regulate your life. Discipline your life. Amen? I'm saying, expect to live holy and do those things that are conducive to living holy. If you watch certain things, read certain things, go certain places that fill your mind with temptation, your expectation to live holy is going to be in vain. Because if you willingly allow yourself to be placed in temptation, you're going to end up in trouble. You know why? Why do people willingly put themselves in temptation? Because there's a thrill in flirting with it. There's a desire in the heart for it. We know we can't have it. But entertain the idea a little bit by playing with temptation brings a certain gratification to that desire. And I'll tell you what, that's a path that ain't going to lead to good things in a Christian life. Amen? Avoid that which is doubtful. It means if you don't have clear light that God's okay with this, leave it alone. Amen? Your soul and your witness in the kingdom of God's worth more than that. I'm studying to preach walking in the light. And I say this, don't try and live your Christian life in the shadows on the edge of the light. Get full in the middle of it. Amen? Take the safe path. And then finally, persevere. Press on. Amen? In this Christian life, our aim ought to be to live without committing sin. We ought to structure a disciplined, careful life. We ought to learn to abide in Him. But if we fail, don't despair. Take care of the failings. Don't allow Satan to say, well, the goal's here. You're here. You know, you ain't never going to amount to nothing. You may as well give up now because you're never going to get it. No. Persevere. Press on. My little children, 1 John 2:1. These things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, 1 John's a very plain book. And he said, my purpose in writing these things is that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Failure after beginning the Christian life is not final. Amen? If we fail, take care of it. That means learn what got you in the problem. Repent. Turn from it. Ask God to forgive you. And get up with newfound growth and continue to pursue the Christian life. Amen? I don't want to discourage you. I know some struggle. Some go through periods of struggling with things. Some find themselves overwhelmed by temptation and give in. But that isn't where we want to live our Christian life permanently. That isn't the goal. That isn't the what we're shooting for in this Christian life. I want you to see that it is possible, theoretically at least, to live without committing sin. Therefore, if it is a possibility, that's where we ought to aim. We can't have an aim in our life that we're going to allow a certain amount of sin or any sin. Amen? We can't. Our claim to really love Jesus is more than anything else and want to follow Him and that we've given our life to Him and we trust. That ain't true if we reserve to ourselves certain pleasures or certain indulgences. Amen? So our aim needs to be to live a victorious life. Take the steps to do that. In the meantime, we do have a forgiving, gracious Heavenly Father who is merciful, not only to sinners, but those that have started this Christian life. Don't give up. Strive for higher ground. Amen. I know some of that sounds strange in today's world, but if you think with me a little bit, I think this is precisely what so much of our Christian world needs to hear. Our expectation of being Christ-like is way too low. Our expectation of living victorious is way too low. And I do magnify the grace of God. Ain't nothing I've done that brought salvation to me. Amen? I'm unworthy. But we magnify the grace of God further by showing its ability to change us and make us a new person than we are continual forgiveness and continual mercy. Amen? And forgiveness and mercy is available. I don't want you to get that impression either. But we ought not be living our life with the intent that I can do this and I can be forgiven. We ought to be living our life with the intent to please God. Amen? Amen. May God bless you. Let's stand and sing a verse of song. Heavenly Father, we come.